We are going to talk about revival, and I want to introduce where we are headed next week. I want to let you know more about the guy who's going to be preaching for us, and then I want to give you something to use in preparation for revival for next Sunday. I believe that revival is the most important time in a local church, and I have seen that God seems to speak through revival and do things in revival and move in revival that doesn't happen on a typical ordinary Sunday. And we hope that does happen with revival. So we are going into this next week, and let me introduce a little bit the guy who's going to be preaching for us. I had this up a couple of weeks ago, so you would know a little bit about him as far as his name and his person, Royce Williams. I want you to know how I feel like God was leading with this. I try each year to have a different person come in for revival, and I think the only repeats I've ever had here was Randy Spencer, who's been here twice, and then Steve Freeman. Okay, we love Steve Freeman, and I would have him every single year, but I like some variety. And so I said, I want to find somebody different this year for revival. And I said, if for some reason God doesn't lead that way, I will call Steve. I know he loves to come, and that'll be fine. So I went, there is an organization called the Conference of Southern Baptist Evangelists. It's COSBE for short. And I went to their website, and I searched in Virginia. And I only found one person that caught my eye as a potential preacher for revival. And I didn't feel very comfortable with that. And so I thought, well, let me branch a little further. And I went into West Virginia, North Carolina, trying to find places that wouldn't be too far apart. And I ended up camping down in North Carolina and came across three different names that I really felt led to consider. So I told Royce about a month or so ago, I said, your name stayed on my desk for 2 months before I called you. And I said, you were there with two other folks, and I was really thinking through, kind of praying about making sure where we were going. And I said, after about 2 months, I decided to pick up the phone and call you. I said, I want you to know, I really feel like God has led me to call you as a stranger. I don't know you. You don't know me. But I just really feel like God is leading this way. So I talked with Royce, and he said, are you going to be in New Orleans at the Southern Baptist Convention meeting? And I said, yes. And he said, well, look me up. I'll be there at the COSBE exhibit booth, and we'll meet. We can talk some. So I did. I got a chance to talk with him, sit down with him there at that booth. And we got the dates confirmed and all of that. So Royce is from North Carolina in Rocky Mount. He has been in full-time ministry for 46 years, almost as long as I've been alive on this earth. He, of course, preaches revivals all the time, conferences, writes Bible studies. He actually, and I didn't even know this until after I had contacted him, he's actually recognized across the nation currently because he's a vice president of the Conference of Southern Baptist Evangelists. So folks know him, very well respected. And again, he preaches all over the place. And I'm going to share more about him next week as I introduce him. He founded a particular evangelism ministry in 1991 and been full-time evangelist since that time. So I'm really excited about having Royce Williams here. He's never been here at Mountain View, and I'm really excited about having him here at the church. So we're going to be praying for Royce as we go into next week. And here's what I want us to focus on as we prepare today for revival. Here's the question. Does revival still happen? Now, we all know the answer to that question is yes. It does still happen. There are times and places where God supernaturally reaches down and decides, I'm going to move and reinforce and magnify my work among this people. I don't know personally if it happens in America as much right now as it used to. But I do believe it happens in other places around the world where they are still hungry to know God and want to serve Him, want His Word. And I believe there are some pockets of revival in certain places of the world. Now, I would assume, if you want to know more about that, you could probably ask Billy. Because with him serving with our International Mission Board, he hears the missionary stories. He knows what they're experiencing. He knows what's going on around the world in Southern Baptist circles. So I know the revival still happens. But what concerns me is here in America, it seems like we've drifted so far away from a desire to know God or please God that sometimes I fear that maybe He has begun to remove His hand off of our nation. And you know, many years ago, J. Vernon McGee, I think, is the one who said it, that if God does not judge America, He's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. So we've turned away. It's no doubt about it. Here's what I'm hoping. I'm hoping that even though we live in a society where very few people think about church and think about God, that He might decide in His sovereignty to reach down and allow us to have some sniff. You know when a grill is going and you're pulling in somebody's driveway, you smell the smoke? Just a sniff. I don't even have to know what meat is cooking, but just a sniff, right? Okay. I'm really hoping that next week with Roy, since this dude's a full-time evangelist, I'm really hoping that God gives us a sniff. If nobody else around us wants revival and wants to know God better, wants to see Him work, we still can. So we're going to focus on revival. Now, if I ask you the question, have you ever seen revival? The vast majority of people would answer, yes, we have it every year. But there's a difference in putting revival on a calendar and saying we have it every year and truly experiencing what we believe to be a fresh touch from God. And the vast majority of people, and I'm going to say like Christians in America, very few of us truly have actually seen, I mean just flat out seen, revival. Now I will tell you this, and I think my parents would testify to this. About the time when we got saved, our little church just down the road about 45 or so minutes south, I think went through a season of revival. A church of about, I don't know, 20 or 30 people, dead, liberal, etc. New pastor comes in, starts preaching the gospel. God moved in that place. Almost every single week somebody was being saved, somebody was being baptized. That was a season of revival. It's not many times in life that you see that happen. So I want to talk today a little bit about revival and does it still happen? Let me remind you of this. I say it every year. You cannot buy revival as if it were a labeled retail item at Walmart. I wish we could. I wish we could. Because I would go online, I would interrupt the church service right now on my phone. I would go to Walmart.com and I would place an order. But it doesn't work that way. You don't buy revival in a seminar. You don't find it in a kit. It is always an act of the sovereignty of God. Danny Forshee reminded us of that. Oh my goodness, probably 16, 17 years ago he was here and preaching revival. And he said, revival is an act of God's sovereignty. Again, I just want to say, can we just sniff it? If we don't experience anymore, right? So revival is a few nights. We come together. And we just want to seek after God and see if He works here in our church. Now, to answer the question, does it still happen? I'm going to go back quite a number of years ago. W.A. Criswell was a pastor at First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas for 50 years. Well respected across our convention. He was, again, a central cornerstone of the convention, coming back to the Bible, well-respected pastor and leader in the convention. And some years back, I was reading about revival and what Dr. Criswell said about revival, and he made this statement that I want to share with you this morning. Can it happen and does it happen? Here's what Dr. Criswell said. He said, revival is always possible. Always. There's not a church so dead, but that it could have a great revival and may have. There is not an era so dark that there may not come into it the light of the knowledge of the presence of God. Revival is always possible. Now, Criswell is not a prophet. He's not inspired by the Holy Spirit. But if what he is saying is true, that means there is not a time in the history or future of this nation when it gets so dark that God can't still work and bring about awakening. So then my question becomes this. Has God done it in the past? And He has. And I'm going to give you a quick, super quick summary. There are three times in the history of our nation where we have truly had an awakening. Now, I'm not going through these one by one. We don't have time. But if you study church history and American church history, Christian history, you will find three times that we had what's called great awakenings in this nation. First great awakening in the 1700s came in the hands of men like Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield. The second great awakening, you see the dates there, late 1700s through 1840. Chief character here, Charles Finney. We're moving out west, and we have things called camp meetings. And God is breaking out in camp meetings with people being saved and radically changed. I mean, thousands upon thousands of people in this country turning to Christ. The third great awakening, recognized in history, you see their middle 1800s, basically was a prayer movement that began in New York City. You say, time out. In New York City? In New York City, right in the center of the city, was a prayer movement that began in the mid-1800s. And it spread like wildfire. And again, thousands upon thousands of people got saved. Lives were changed. And communities went different directions. Now, those are the three that are recognized as the great awakenings of our nation. Here's what I want you to notice with this. One happened in the 1700s. One is primarily early 1800s. The other is the middle 1800s. And since then, there has been no awakening in our nation. Now, years ago, pastors would say that America is long overdue. And we are. But I will also say this. The way we're turning away from God and saying, we don't want you, again, I'm just concerned. Is He going to give us our desire and say, okay, if you don't want me, I'll remove my hand, let you go your own way, and you'll find your own demise? I don't know. Now, with those three great awakenings, there are two other smaller movements that some of you may be familiar with. Number one was one called the Jesus Movement back in the 1970s. You probably saw recently, I didn't go see it, I'm not a movie person, but there was a movie that came out recently, Greg Laurie and different ones speaking about that movement. And recently, Chuck Smith, he was asked this question. He said, do you think you could have another Jesus movement today in this nation? And here was his response, and I thought it was telling. He said, we are living in desperate times, but we're not desperate for revival. Turn on the news. Everybody is hurting over the violence in our nation. Everybody is hurting over famine in different parts of the world. We're hurting over decisions that are made that are affecting our schools and affecting our families and our workplaces and our bank accounts and our retirement. We're all hurting over things like this, but the one thing we as a nation will not do is turn back to God. So we're desperate and we're trying to find measures to help, but we're not desperate enough to seek God. I thought that was an interesting perspective. So some people say that in the 70s, the Jesus movement became a little bit of an awakening. And then in February of this year, you may have heard and read about this, in Kentucky, Asbury University and Seminary had about a 2 or 3 week spell of what they would consider a true revival on that campus. On February 8, Wednesday of this year, they were in their normal midweek chapel service at Asbury University and Seminary. In the middle of that service, as there was a sermon and there was singing, personal testimonies began to erupt. And for over 2 weeks, 24/7, the chapel stayed open. There was continual preaching. There was continual worship. There was continual personal testimonies of repentance regarding sin. And people from all over the nation traveled to Kentucky because they wanted to be a part of this and to see if it really was real. We had two guys that are very well respected, at least in the convention. I think it was Bill Eliff was one of them. And he said he traveled to Asbury, traveled to Kentucky. He just wanted to be a part of it and see, is it really real? And to this day, people are still trying to figure out, is it real? What's really going on? And he said, I kid you not. He said, me and my wife, we sat there in that service. And he said, we cried. He said, we have never felt the presence of God like we felt in that 1,500 seat auditorium that was full every day and every night. That's the second time in Asbury's history that they have had a sniff, a revival like that. Now, it was not a national awakening, but it proves that it does seem at times God does reach down. And He sends His Spirit and magnifies His work. And it very well may be the case that back in February of this year, they had some of that at Asbury. The question is, does revival still happen? So let me get you to do this. We're going to look at one verse today in Lamentations. It's going to take you about 25 minutes to find that book. We don't turn to Lamentations very often. Let me give you a hint. If you find Isaiah, find Jeremiah. Big books in the Old Testament. About halfway through your Bible. And you'll come to a little 5-chapter book. After Jeremiah, it is a book of Lamentations. Now, I don't have time to give you the full context for the book, but you need to keep it in context. Let me give you a brief summary. So the people of God in Jerusalem, Judea, they have been attacked and overtaken by the Babylonian Empire. The temple is destroyed in the year 586 BC. The walls have been destroyed around the temple. And the houses have been destroyed. People have been deported. And for 70 years, they're going to be in exile. Now, during that time, the prophet Jeremiah, he preaches through this. He lives through the downfall of Jerusalem. And now he's in a time of bitter weeping. That's called a lamentation. So Jeremiah is writing for us in poetic form his feelings of sorrow, putting some words to his tears after the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. Now, in the book of Lamentations, there are some places where some of our famous hymns are derived. And when you get to the very, very end of the book in chapter 5, you find basically an appeal for God to turn His face back to His people and to relent of the divine punishment. Okay? They're in captivity. They're not home. Man, they're hurting. They miss the songs of Zion. They want to get back to the temple. They want to get back to worshiping Yahweh. And so at the very end of chapter 5 in the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah is writing through his tears. And here's what I want us to look at. I'm going to start in verse 19. And we're going to really focus on verse 21 as we look today at what is revival. Does it still happen? And give you some, hopefully kind of give you some hooks to hang some meat on this morning. So here we go in verse 19. Jeremiah's writing kind of a prayer to Yahweh. And he says, Thou, O Lord, You remain, You rule forever. And that's a good way to start your prayer, by the way. Okay, start your prayers with adoration. Okay, who is God? His nature? Good theology. So Jeremiah says, Lord, You remain forever. You rule forever. Your throne is from generation to generation. That means from one generation, these parents, and then their kids come along, God don't change. And then their kids come along, God don't change. And I know that's not good grammar, but it just makes sense to me this morning. And their kids come along, God don't change. He's the same from generation to generation. He reigns over the universe. He starts that way. Then he asked a question in verse 20. Now remember the context. They've been overtaken by Babylon. They're not home. They're in exile. They're in captivity. So Jeremiah, bearing his heart on his sleeve, says, God, why? Wherefore do You forget us forever? And You're forsaking us. Why do You forsake us for so long? Do you ever feel that way? I mean, honestly, there's times when you wonder, is God still alive? Because wasn't it back in was it 1966, I think, the Time magazine had the picture on the front and it said, God is dead? Okay, it was after that that the Jesus movement takes place. It's in that context of darkness, right? God is dead, right? Is God even alive? And there may be times you wonder, does He really know what's going on? Does He really care about righteousness in our nation? Well, Jeremiah asked that question. Lord, have You forgotten us? Are You going to forsake us? Why do You forsake us for so long? And here's His prayer in verse 21. And there's two verbs in this verse we're going to use today as we think about revival. Jeremiah prays and says, Turn Thou us unto Thee. Now, you can translate that word turn as restore. So your Bible may say, restore. Okay, restore us unto thee, O Lord. And if you do that, then we shall be turned. We shall be restored. Second verb, second half, he says, and also renew our days as of old. And then he goes back one final time to the negative in verse 22 and says, that's what we're praying for. But right now, Lord, you've utterly rejected us and you're very wroth or angry with us. Okay, that's the captivity, Babylon, all that. It's verse 21. And here's what I want to do today. Focus on two key words as we go into revival this year. And I'm going to share this with Royce. I want him to know how we're preparing for revival as he comes in that Sunday. So let me give you two key words. Number one, the word restore. I don't know how you want to define revival. Basically, revival means to make alive again. So if you're, and I say this, I think I say this every year, but when you look at a plant, because I've got one back there in the study, and that thing starts to wilt. Okay, it's not dead, but it needs revival. It needs to be revived. And it's crazy how God has designed these things. That thing starts to wilt, and I go get a couple cups of water, I dump them there, and I promise within an hour or two, things are back up where they ought to be. Okay, that's kind of revival. So, revival, one word that I want to use today is restore. Now, here's what I did. I'm not smart enough. I'm not a walking dictionary. And I'm not smart enough to define the word restore. So I went to the dictionary. And I'm going to share with you definitions that are accepted across this land for the word restore. Now you just listen and think about revival with this. Because this is what Jeremiah is asking for. Here's some definition. Number one, to bring back into existence or use to reestablish. Like to restore order, right? If you get into a scene of mass chaos and the police come on to the scene, they're attempting to restore order, right? To reestablish order, bring it back where it needs to be. Number two, to bring back to a former or normal condition, to restore a building, okay? To restore an antique, to restore a car. This week at Oakland, there was a guy I met there, and man, he was a funny little fella, and I noticed out in the parking lot, there was this old classic car. That thing was shiny, kind of a yellow color, kind of souped up. And it's like, where in the world did that come from? And so I'm talking to this guy during the week, and he starts telling me how he likes to go to car shows. And after a little while, I realized, that's his car out there. And so he enjoys restoring, right? To bring back to normal operation, or to kind of bring it back to an original condition. Okay, restore, that's what the word means. Third definition. To bring back to a state of health or vigor. Okay? You have been down for a while with a cold and your energy's been sapped and you're like, all right, I really need my energy to be restored, right? That's what I need to be back where I was. Okay? We use the word in that way. Fourth definition, to put back to a former position or rank. To restore a king to his throne. Okay, for some reason, something came along. The king has been dethroned temporarily. Maybe he's been put out of commission with health or whatever. He's been restored now, and we celebrate that to put him back where he belongs. Okay, these are words that terms we associate with this word, restore. Now, Jeremiah says in verse 21, he is praying here that God would restore the people back to himself. Now, what does he want restoration for? Okay, well, remember the context. They're in captivity. So Jeremiah is asking, Lord, would you please restore our full relationship with yourself, but also restore us to the land? We've lost home, right? We're far, far from home. We love Jerusalem. We love Zion. We love the temple. It's been destroyed. We're praying for God to restore that and bring it back where it needs to be. Now, notice, as Jeremiah does this in the middle of his prayer, he is praying to thee and he says, O Lord, hope, right, can only be restored by God himself. In our context, in preparation for revival, revival is only going to come because of the work, the will, and action of God himself. So Jeremiah is praying for them to be turn. Now, here's what's interesting in the context. In verse 20, he's almost complaining that God has forgotten them, that he has forsaken them. And then in verse 21, notice what he does not say and what he does say. Now, he does not say in verse 21 in that context, God, would you turn yourself back to us? He does the opposite. He says, Lord, will you turn us back to you? Now, are you catching that? Understand, anytime, oh man, anytime you feel distance between you and God, it ain't God that moved.
Amen.
Right? I mean, truly. So Jeremiah knows that. He's, Lord, I'm not asking you to come back to us. I'm asking that we would come back to you. Lord, please turn us back to you. Now, how do they turn away from God? The big one, idolatry. Right? Every time they turned their back on what God said in Ten Commandments, and they went to a graven image, or they followed pagan practices, they turned away from God. God hadn't changed. His righteousness and standard does not change. But when people turn away from Him, then distance is created. And so when Jeremiah prays for restoration, it's not, Lord, would you find some way to come over here where we are, but God, would you somehow work in us to bring us back where you are? I mean, that's restoration, right? That is restore. So that's his prayer. God, turn us back to Thee. And will you agree with me? I think you will. That we all have a proneness to drift away from God. That's why I love revival so much. It's something about revival when God really works through our preacher and our music. He uses that time to draw us back to Himself because we recognize how far we've drifted, right? We're prone to wander, as the hymn says. So Jeremiah is praying here for God to restore the nation back to Himself, and knows God is the only one who can do that. That's word number one, restore. Now here's word number two. And it also is a verb in verse 21. And that verb is renew. Now guess what? Since I struck out trying to define the word restore, I said I ain't going to take a chance with renew either. So I went to the dictionary. I said, all right, help me, Webster. What is the accepted definitions of the word renew? And here's what I found. Number one, to begin or take up again, like a conversation. Have you ever renewed a conversation? It happened recently with an issue online, in fact, and I thought the conversation was over. And so I pulled that little window back up because I couldn't get nobody on the phone. And when I pulled up, and guess what? Conversation was still there, and I renewed my conversation. I picked up where I left off. Jeremiah is asking for that renewal. Second definition I found. To renew means to make effective for an additional period. To renew a lease. Have you ever had a lease on something? You're renting something. Renting a place to live in every month, or maybe after 12 months, your lease is up. You have to renew that lease. Okay, that's kind of a sense of the word that Jeremiah uses. Third definition. To recover, okay? To recover your youth, to recover your strength. How many of us would, you know, I did it this week. I really did. I looked out there this week and I saw all them little kiddos out there. And I said, Lord, I can barely even remember being 7 years old. That was 40 plus years ago, by the way. I said, I can barely remember being 16 years old learning to drive. I can barely remember being 21, 22 years old, getting married and finishing up seminary. Like, it just seems like it's been a while, right? Restore the youth, right? That's what he's okay. Restore youth, restore strength. That is what the word can mean. But here's another one. To renew means to make something the way it formerly was. Again, similar to restoring a car, an antique, a monument, a building. Okay, the word can be used in that way as well. Now, here's what Jeremiah says thinking about that word. Restore us to you. Okay, not you to us. Restore us to you. Oh Lord, you're the only one who can do it. And we shall be restored. And the second verb is renew our days as of old. Now, revival is renewal. It's restoration. So years ago, when I did a pretty big study on revival, came across an evangelist. And he made a statement about revival that at first I said he doesn't know what he's talking about. And the more I thought about it, I said, you know what? He is hitting the nail on the head. I'm going to share this statement with you and you see what you think. Here's what this evangelist said about renewal and renewing. He said, revival doesn't make new things, but revival makes things new. And my brain said, hold on, what did you say? And I sat there for a little while, and I said, hold on now, what is he getting at? And then I found some explanation. Here's what he said. He said, revival, when it happens, all through history, it's not necessarily introducing anything new in the Christian's life. It's not introducing anything new in the local church. What revival often does is it brings such renewal that there is a renewed power of the Holy Spirit on the things that you're already doing. It doesn't bring new things per se, but it makes things new. Okay, that is renewal. Now, what does that look like? Here's what it looks like. So right now, you may have a passion for your Bible. Now, I hope you do. It's one of our passions here at the church. We love Scripture, focus on Scripture. But when revival takes place, it's not that God's going to give you a new Bible, but He's going to make the Bible you got come more alive to you. Amen. More of a passion for it, right? He's going to make what you've got there even newer and renew that and restore that. It's not that you decide all of a sudden, you know, I just don't think I'm going to go to church anymore, which a lot of people do. I mean, honestly, that's why church is on full today. There's people all around us this morning who can be here and used to be here and don't come no more. I mean, it's just the way it is. It's just the way life is. It doesn't mean with revival that all of a sudden I'm going to find a new church. But what it does mean is, God's going to give me a new passion for the church I've got, and I'm going to get involved and serve like I've never served before. Why? Because He is renewing and restoring back to where it ought to be. So I thought this was just crazy interesting when this guy said, it's not that revival makes new things, it just makes things new. Now look what Jeremiah is praying for in verse 21. Lord, we're praying for restoration that we would get back where we need to be with You. Number two, we're asking You to renew us. Now notice here, renew our days, but we're not asking You to do anything brand new. We're asking You to take us back like we used to be. That means let the power of God fall on the things we're doing already. That's revival. And you remember in the book of Revelation, the first of the seven churches, church in Ephesus, God says, Jesus says, hey, you're doing this well, doing that well, doing this well, but you've left your first love. And what does Jesus say? He says, you need to repent and then watch this, and then go back and do the things like you were doing them at the beginning. Right? Okay, that's what Jeremiah is saying here. God, our prayers, You renew us as in days of old. Now, no, we don't look to the past and live in the past, but I'll tell you this. If you look back in the past and realize you're not now where you ought to be compared to where you used to be, God, would You renew us and restore us and put us back where we need to be? Okay, that is revival. This is what Jeremiah is asking God to do to all these captives that have been taken in Jerusalem. So there's the two verbs He gives us as they're crying out for renewal. And so as we go into revival next week, you pray for Royce Williams. Pray that God will lead him with his messages, that He'll use him here. And again, if He so chooses, that He let us sniff revival. I mean, He can do more if He wants to, but we just want to see an amplification of what we're doing, a renewed emphasis and excitement and passion for what we're doing. And I think that's revival. So here's my last statement, and then we'll be done today. I think I say this every year, but starting Sunday morning and then Sunday night through Wednesday night, I know it's not easy. But this is why churches don't have revivals like we used to. People are busy. My goodness, I know that it's hard. I'm not lying. It is hard. I know it is. But let me just give you an encouragement. If there's any chance of sniff revival, if it does happen, we got to be here. Right? I mean, we got to be here. And here's what I heard somebody say some years ago. Never forgotten. I thought it was really, really neat. They said, sometimes when God lights a fire, Some people stand too far away to get warm. Right? I remember I was thinking about this a few days ago. We had like a fall festival type picnic, I think, Billy, at yours and Deidre's house. I think that's where it was. And remember Gordon Silver had that large bonfire out there? I'm going to tell you what, that man knows how to build a fire. You think little fire up there, roast marshmallows, get around? That thing was big enough to burn down. It was big. That thing was rolling. And I said, now, you know what? Some of us, we were over there near that thing. You could feel the heat. But there's other people further away, the heat wasn't strong. And there's other people who are even further away, they never knew the fire was there. Felt nothing. And so just always an encouragement. It's encouragement for me too, because I know it's tiresome days. It's long days. But please prioritize these services. I love revival. I'm passionate for it. We've got budgeted money to pay for this dude to come, his lodging, meals, expenses. We want him to be here. We want him to preach. We want him to have a good time, freedom in the pulpit. And we're praying that God would use that to encourage us, to renew us, and restore us. So that is what we're praying as we go into revival next week. Let's pray as we close. We'll bow together as we do so. And as we close today, and Hannah will play lightly, we'll have an opportunity like we do every Sunday just to pray and think on what we've looked at in the Bible and maybe what we've heard today. And so just for you for just a moment before I close this in prayer, I want you to take advantage of this opportunity to pray for a revival. Pray for yourself. Pray for your neighbors. Invite people to come. I know that the vast majority of people invite, there's about a 97% chance they're not coming. I know that. I know that. But let's invite people, let them know, and then pray that God would work an act of His sovereignty, that He would send renewal, recovery, restoration to us, and we'd be closer to Him on the other side of these services than we are on this side. Now, just in case as we're bowed together, you don't know Christ and you're not saved, this is another opportunity God is providing for you to turn away from sin, to put your faith in Jesus' work on the cross, His resurrection from the grave, and to say, Lord, I know that I am a sinner, that Jesus died for me, that He is alive, and I'm turning to Him to be my Savior today. And if you're not saved, that is the decision you need to make this morning. So spend just a few quiet moments in prayer. Pray for our services upcoming, or maybe something in your heart or mind today that has nothing to do with revival. It has nothing to do with the service today, but it's a burden. And you just feel like the house of God is a place where you need to make that known and lay it before Him. So I'm going to be quiet. We'll pray silently, then I'll close us in just a moment and we'll be on our way. Our Father in heaven, you've heard today our prayers. You know the circumstances of each prayer. And then collectively as a church, we're praying for 1 week from today, Royce Williams, that your Holy Spirit would so lead him as he prepares the messages, that you would empower him as he preaches the messages, that he would do so with conviction, but mostly the demonstration of your Holy Spirit. You know where we each are. You know what we need. And we pray that this revival might be, as we learn in our Sunday school lesson this morning, maybe another prod toward further sanctification, more growth and imitation of Christ. Thank you for this morning. As we go now, God in heaven, would you watch over each one through this upcoming week, protect and provide for all we need, and may we be honoring to you as we live differently from this world, set apart, sanctified, different people in this world. And we lift up our prayer to you as we go. In the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.